Good morning. The scripture reading today is from John 12, 1 through 8, and it begins on page 1670 in your pew Bibles. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.
Last week, we visited a place called Bethany, a very special locale in the earthly life of Jesus. And we saw how the events that transpired there very closely paralleled the activity that Christ intended for the church. As Bethany was a place of fellowship for Jesus with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, so is the church a place of fellowship. As Bethany was a place of rest for Jesus, so is the church for Christians. And as Bethany was a place of service for Mary and Martha, so is the church for each of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to look at three more biblical happenings which took place in Bethany and see how they too correlate to the kind of place that the church was designed to be. Before I talk about the story that Mary just read for us in John 12, I want to back up to another familiar story from John 11. You remember that Bethany was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were Jesus' close personal friends, and who were his gracious hosts when he was in the Jerusalem area. Well, while Jesus had been away from the area, Lazarus became ill and died. And you all know the famous story of how Jesus came 4 days after the death of Lazarus, and he raised him up from the tomb. And thus Bethany became a place of resurrection, a place where life came out of death. Well, for there to be a resurrection, there had to have been a death. And that really is the key to this whole story. So listen as I read from chapter 11 about how often it is mentioned and pointed out the fact that Lazarus had actually died. Starting in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." We'll talk about that in a little bit. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days." So Lazarus had been dead for 4 days already. He apparently had died even before the messengers reached Jesus with the news that he was sick. But Jesus knew that. And still he waited two more days before going back to Bethany. And so allowing one more day for travel would that then make 4 days. Many Jews believed at that time that the soul remained close to the body for 3 days after death in hopes that the soul might return. But Jesus deliberately waited until that hope was gone. Because for Bethany to be that place of resurrection, there had to be a death. Both Mary and Martha remarked how if Jesus had been there, that Lazarus would not be dead. Martha said that first of all in verse 21. And then Mary repeated that in verse 32. If you'd just been here, then my brother would not be dead. They both knew that there would not have been possibly time for Jesus to travel to Bethany before Lazarus had died, but it would have been possible for Jesus to make it there before the 3 days were up. But Jesus waited. And in most everyone's mind, it was just too late to do anything. Friends had come to mourn with Mary and Martha. Lazarus had already been wrapped in grave linens. He was put in a tomb and sealed with a large stone to escape the stench of his already decaying body. He was dead. And when Jesus came to the tomb of his beloved friend, what was his immediate response? Well, he did what nearly every one of us does when someone close to us dies, and we know that they're dead and they're gone, and we weep. And he wept, knowing that in just a few minutes, Lazarus would be alive again, walking and talking with them. Jesus was still so overcome with his grief over the death of his friend that he wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, and maybe the most profound, is that verse 35 that just says, Jesus wept. Quietly, but openly and publicly, he wept, expressing his grief so much so that people noticed that, and they said, see how he loved him. And then in verse 37, they wondered, well, if Jesus is so upset about this, why didn't he prevent it? He made a blind man see, a lame man walk, a leper clean. Why couldn't he do anything about this? Well, Jesus could do something about it, and he did do something about it. But first, he chose to weep. I'm so glad that Jesus wept. It tells me what death means to him. It breaks his heart to see what our sin has done to us. It makes him cry. For all those here who have had someone close to you die, which is probably just about everyone, I want you to know that Jesus cries with you. He feels the loss. He feels your pain with you. He feels the emptiness that you do. It's not that he's powerless to do anything about it, but he wants us to understand that people die because of the choice that we all made to disobey God. We're all dying. We don't like to admit that, but we're all slowly making our way to the grave because of our sin. We're dying creatures. Jesus came to give us a second chance in spite of our disobedience. But in order to accept that second chance, we have to realize the first chance that slipped away from us. For there to be resurrection, there has to be death first. Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead. He came to Bethany. But as he came to that Jerusalem area, he knew fully well that this trip would mean his own death. The disciples could hardly believe that he was wanting to go back there, knowing the danger. They tried to kill him last time he was there. But Jesus went to Bethany to change death to life. Raising Lazarus was just a symbol of what he really came to do. And that was to win the victory over death. And he did that by dying and rising from the grave himself. And it is believing in what Jesus did that makes all the difference. Before Jesus raised Lazarus, Martha had expressed her lingering hope that Jesus could do something about her dead brother. And Jesus spoke to her about the resurrection. And he was talking about more than just physically rising from the grave, but he was talking more about the brand new life that is given to those who choose to trust in Christ. And he stated that very important truth in another famous verse, chapter 11, 25. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked Martha this all-important question. Do you believe this? And he asked each of us that all-important question too. And all those who can answer that question, yes, are those who make up the church. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that by believing in him will give you life, even though your body may die? If you believe that, then that means that the church, like Bethany, is a place of resurrection. It's the place where there's new life. Maybe you've heard this. I've often heard that the church there's an expression, the church should be viewed as kind of a hospital for sinners. And I understand the thinking behind this thought. You know, as it is the sick who need a physician and not the well, Jesus said that he came to a world to call sinners to repentance and not the righteous, or those who think that they're righteous. And so therefore, the church is a lot like a hospital because it's the place where all of us sick sinners came to get well. And we're not superior to anybody else just because we're part of the church. But at the same time, we have to remember what it is that has happened to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we were more than sick. We were dead. I mean, really dead, lost, no hope left at all. Ephesians 2:1 clearly says that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But then God called us by name. And he raised us up again. He gave us a brand new life. We were dead, but we're now alive. Verse 4 in Ephesians 2 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." If you're a Christian, that means you were dead, but now you're alive. Maybe this hasn't happened to you. Maybe you really don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you feel spiritually sick, and you're looking for something or someone to make you well. Well, you've come to the right place, and we are so glad that you're here. But we've got something to tell you. This ain't no hospital. This is a place of resurrection. This is a place where dead people have come back to life again because we believe Jesus when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is a place where faith in Jesus Christ has given us power over death, power over Satan, power over the world, power over sin. For there to be a resurrection, there first has to be death. For anyone to be made alive again in Christ, you have to realize that without him, you're not just sick, but you're dead. And the only way to be made alive is to say with conviction the same words that Martha said when Jesus told her that he was the resurrection and the life. She said in verse 27, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And all those who can say that and believe it with all their hearts, then become a part of his church, a living and active force. Because the church, like Bethany, is a place of resurrection. The event which occurred in the next chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 12, which Mary read for us today, also is described as taking place in Bethany. And in that event, we see that Bethany was also a place of worship. There was a dinner that was given for Jesus at a neighbor's home, although Mary and Martha and Lazarus were all there. And again, while Martha was serving, remember the story last week, Martha served while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Well, Martha's serving again, but hopefully not complaining about it this time. But Mary chose to be at the feet of Jesus, performing a pure and beautiful act of worship by pouring perfume on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. There's so much depth to this story as to the meaning of worship. There's no way that we can cover it all today. I preached about it before. I'm sure I'll preach about it again. But I just want to make one simple point about Mary's worship, and that is this, that her worship was for Christ alone. Her act there that day was centered on and directed toward only Jesus. No exterior factors would have changed what she did. She would have worshipped him the same way if she was the only one there, or if there were thousands of people there. This had nothing to do with anyone else who was there. This had nothing to do with herself. She wasn't asking for anything. She wasn't expecting anything. She just worshiped Jesus, which made Bethany truly a place of worship there that day. Well, the church, and this may sound redundant or obvious, but the church is also a place of worship. But you know, a lot of what happens in many church services, even maybe this morning, has little to do with worship, but more to do with ourselves. Karl Armerding once said, "Worship is the overflow of a heart that has no request to make." It's not that God doesn't want us to ask things of him or to share our problems and our worries with him. He does want us to do that. In fact, we're commanded to do that. But worship, real worship, has nothing to do with yourself. It is the pouring out of the adoration of your heart to Jesus. It doesn't matter if it makes you feel good. Doesn't matter if your prayers are answered. Doesn't matter if your needs are met. Doesn't matter if you like the music. Doesn't matter if you are being ministered to. Doesn't matter if you're the only one in the room or there's a sanctuary full of people. Doesn't matter if other people think that you're a really spiritual person by how you worship. If it's true worship, you don't matter. The only one who matters is God. And if Christians across the world would just come to worship with that in mind, prepare to worship, to center all our attention on God and nothing else, then I don't think there'd be half the problems that so many churches face with hurt feelings about what somebody said or did or what happened and complaints about various parts of the service. No, what there would be was just a power and a strength of faith that could overcome any obstacle because we focused our adoration and praise not on ourselves, but on God Almighty. Now, there are more aspects to the church than just worship. I'm not saying that's all we do. That's the most important thing. But the church is to be a place of pure and true worship. Now, worship existed long before the church was ever created, and it will exist long after the church is no longer needed. And there are other things that we must do in the church that we must focus attention on, such as our own spiritual growth. There's a time to think about ourselves and where we are and to examine our own lives. There's a time to focus on the needs of other people and to minister to them. There's a time and a place to smooth over the hurt feelings and to work through disagreements. But those things really have nothing to do with our worship unless they are getting in the way of it. Worship isn't for us. It's for God. And when the church fully understands this, then it will be what Christ established it to be. And it will be as Bethany was that day long ago, a place of worship. There's one more mention of Bethany I would like to make. Luke, in his gospel in chapter 24:50, identifies the vicinity of Bethany as the place where Jesus ascended into a cloud and ascended into heaven. And therefore, Bethany became a place of glory. Now, Jesus had been known to disappear from sight on other occasions. He had walked through walls. He had just disappeared and reappeared again when they tried to arrest him, and it wasn't time yet. It wasn't God's timing for that to happen, so it wasn't happening. He just disappeared out of their sight. He died and rose again, so he disappeared for a while before he rose again. But whenever he left them, he would always come back to them. But this time, at Bethany, he didn't. And immediately, everything that his followers had known and experienced and understood was suddenly elevated to a different level, a higher level. Everything from that point on would hinge on two facts. One, that Jesus was now gone from them in the flesh. Their power and their faith would now rest in their memory of Jesus' teachings and his promises, and as they would find out 10 days later, on the Holy Spirit that would be given to them as the presence of God in the world. But everything was now on a new and a different level. And the second fact was that Jesus promised that he would return the same way that he ascended, from the clouds. Whenever he left them before, he always returned, so they had every reason to believe this promise. So from that point on, all that they did was based on their belief that Jesus was coming back again one day. And so that day, Bethany became not only a place of resurrection, not only a place of worship, but a place of glory. And I believe that we should also view the church as a place of glory. It's not that we worship the church or anything like that, but we understand it as the place where something glorious has taken place. And when you come into the church, not just talking about walking into the building, but when you come into the presence of God's people, you enter a different level. It doesn't make you superior to anybody, and I'm not saying that at all. It just puts you on a different level. You have a different perspective on things. And you think in spiritual terms when you consider where you are and what it is you're doing. Not just thinking about what am I going to eat and drink and wear? How am I going to make my living? Is it going to rain tomorrow? Who's going to win the Super Bowl? Of course, we all think about those things, but when we're part of the church, we think about other things. It's at a whole different level. Rather, we think, what's God doing in my life? What's he doing in this situation that I find myself in? What does God want me to learn right now? How can I find ways to tell other people about his love and his forgiveness? What can I do to thank him and to serve him with all my heart? It's a whole new dimension. It's a spiritual dimension. And it all goes back to that day in Bethany when Jesus ascended into heaven so that he could send his Spirit to teach us his truth. And it all depends on how much we believe that he's coming back again. Because I don't believe it's really possible to understand what the church is all about without the belief that Jesus is returning again to earth. You know, we tend to forget that and live as if it's not happening. But what purpose could there be in living a spiritual life in a physical earthly world unless there is the assurance that one day Jesus is going to return to combine the two the physical with the spiritual. The church is just a temporary necessity for that time period between when Jesus ascended and when he returns. And both those events are revealed that glorious day in Bethany long ago. And that's why the church, although a temporary thing, is a glorious thing. So we invite you today to come to Bethany. Come to Christ's church, a place of resurrection, a place of worship, a place of glory. As we said last week, a place of fellowship, a place of rest, and a place of service. Jesus made this place for you. The church is not man's invention, as some people portray it to be. It's Christ's invention. He's the one who built the church based on the power of our faith, that rock that Peter believed in.